Good morning. How are we? Yeah? Wet? That's good, isn't it? I'm reading a book this week, and this little quote, it's got nothing to do with what I share this morning, but it just reminded me how sometimes we need to tell ourselves the truth because we don't feel it. That song, great words, but you may be sitting there going, no, it's not well with my soul. But sometimes we've actually got to tell ourselves and speak the truth so that our feelings follow. Eugene Peterson, this is what he says. This is just a quote from the book. He says, worship is an act which develops feelings for God. Worship, declaring who God is an act which develops feelings for God. It's not feelings for God which is expressed in an act of worship. Because honestly, guys, sometimes I don't feel like it. Doesn't mean I shouldn't worship God. See, worship comes first, then our feelings follow. Not how I feel, and then if I'm feeling good, then I'll worship. No, no, no. It's about worship is first. And then as I worship, as I express the truth, then my feelings and my mind changes according to who God is and what he's done for me. Sometimes it's good to sing, to cry, to declare the truth, even when we're not feeling it, because it's the truth and it's what we need to do to get ourselves in line with what is true. Anyway, we've been going through 1 Samuel, and it's been a good journey to go along. And today, if you've got your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them up because I don't have anything up there. Sorry about that. I've got a picture and that's it. But you need to actually open up your Bibles and read with me today because we've got some really good things that I believe God wants to share with us this morning. Because as we are journeying along in Israel's history, today in chapter 12, we come across another significant time in their journey. For we're stepping into a new chapter, going from the time of judges into the time of kings, where kings will now rule. You see, they've come to another fork in the road. And this morning's talk, I want us to start thinking about the fork in the road for us. As we start new chapters, every day we actually come across forks in the road. And in this book, in chapter 12, these guys are going to come across a fork in the road that they've been travelling down where they'll be reminded to look back. If you look at a fork, there's two ways forward and there's only what's behind you. These guys are going to be reminded to look back, to remember who their true king is and the goodness and grace of God, but to realise that they've got a choice to make from here on in which way they are going to walk as they step into the future. Now, this is not the first fork in the road that Israel has come across, but as Samuel, okay, he's the guy who's been the judge, we learned about that, as he steps aside as their leader, he wants to encourage them to start making the right choices for what direction they head, and as is whom they choose to obey, is going to affect what happens along their journey. You know, as Samuel stands before them, he wants them to understand the seriousness of choices. Sometimes we forget this and we just think, oh, I can make choices, I can make directions and it doesn't really have an impact. But Samuel wants them to realise the choices we make each day affect our journey that's ahead of us. And so there's no U-turns in this walk of life. There's only directions to head forward. We can't go back and undo what's been done. We all know that. Choices that we've made in the past, they're done. There's no U-turns. We can't wake up the same day and go again. Therefore, it's important to understand the choices that we make and how they impact our future. And I'm sure we've all experienced this and we've all had days where we wish we could just go and wake up again. Hit the reset button and go, oh, man, I didn't do too well today. I wish I could start again. Therefore, what Samuel has to teach the children of Israel, I think it's very relevant for us as well. It's something that is relevant for myself and for you because we are also confronted with choices of whom we are going to obey every day of our lives, whether we obey God or whether we walk our own way. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray that this morning you will take away distractions. Yes, it's beautiful to listen to that rain and the wind that's blowing, and it's just our hearts are so thankful for that. But Lord, I just pray that now that you may open up our ears to listen to you. Open up our hearts, Father God. Soften our hearts to allow the truth that you want to speak to us to really dig deep. Father God, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you so much that you want to teach us, you want to correct us, you want to train us for righteousness in the way that we walk. Lord, thank you that you care for us so much and we are blessed in so many ways. But Lord, help us this morning to be available to you, to be open to you, and as you plant this seed in our lives, Lord, that it may produce a crop 100 times, Lord, as we walk out of here. I pray in your name. Amen. Now, just as we start in chapter 12, understanding the context of what is happening here is really important. And so just as we start, I just want to remind you of a couple of key points that has happened as we've got to chapter 12. The first thing is, back in chapter 8, Israel had asked for a king. Okay, they were afraid of the nations around them, and they went up to Samuel and said, look, we need a king so that we can be like the nations around us. Now, Samuel wasn't too happy about this, so he goes and talks to God about this, and God says, don't worry about this. It's not you they have rejected, but me. That's a pretty big thing, isn't it? For this nation to say, no, we want a king, and God realizes that they're actually rejecting him in asking for a king. Samuel tried to get them to understand the consequences of walking down this path, but they insist on it. So God graciously provides for them. He provides a king, and his name is Saul. Last week in chapter 11, we said that Israel is now under the leadership of Saul as he takes on this new reins. They've got this new requested leader, and they've just had an amazing victory over their enemies who were attacking them. You know, and even though Saul, he gave credit to God, you can imagine the excitement and the hype of the people as they start thinking, finally, we've got this king who can protect us. Finally, we've got a king who will lead us in the way that we want to go. Finally, we've got a king just like everyone else, and now everything's going to be okay. And within them, you can just imagine they're celebrating this great victory, and they're pointing at Saul and going, he's the one who saved us. Look at our great king. Look at our great king. Even though Saul, he wasn't there wanting that. He was giving the glory to God. But it's amazing how we look to people, isn't it? Instead of God sometimes thinking they are the ones that we are to focus upon. So they go from there from the victory to this place called Gilgal. And this is where Samuel gets up and he addresses the crowd. Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. Then Samuel addresses all Israel. I have done as you have asked, given you a king. Your king is now your leader, and I stand here before you, an old grey-haired man, and my sons serve you. I have served you as your leader from time I was a boy to this very day. Now testify against me in the presence of the Lord and before his anointed one, whose ox or donkey have I stolen? Have I ever cheated on any of you? Have I ever oppressed you? Have I ever taken a bribe and perverted justice? Tell me, and I'll make right whatever I have done wrong. No, they replied, you have neither cheated or oppressed us, and you have never taken even a single bribe. The Lord is an anointed one, and my witnesses today, Samuel declared, that my hands are clean. Yes, he's a witness, they replied. Samuel starts this speech by reminding them of his credibility as a leader. He reminds them that he's faithfully served them all the days of his life. And he's done everything that they have asked, even though at times he has not agreed with it. Now Samuel even opens the floor as they learn to say, is there anyone I've wronged? Is there anyone I've done things against? And he gives people the opportunity to respond, but no one does. Everyone says, no, you've been a great leader for us. No one has a negative word to say against him in regard to his honesty and integrity as a leader. Now, I'm not sure whether Samuel is reminding them of his credibility as their leader so that they'll actually listen to what he says. You know, this is who I am. I'm just about to tell you some stuff that you really need to listen to. Or whether he wants to finish his leadership with a clear conscience, making sure that he hasn't done anything against anyone, and as he steps down, he can do that well. I'm not sure what one that is, but one thing that is true is that what he's going to tell them now is of such great importance, he wants them to sit up and listen. He wants them to understand that what he's got to say to them now is going to affect their future. Therefore, what he says to them now, they need to sit up. So he continues his story in verse 6. He says, "It was the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron," Samuel continued. "He brought you, your ancestors, out of the land of Egypt. Now stand here quietly before the Lord as to remind you of all the great things the Lord has done for you and your ancestors. When the Israelites were in Egypt, they cried out to the Lord, and he sent Moses and Aaron to rescue them from the Egyptians and to bring them into the land. But the people soon forgot about the Lord their God. So he handed them over to Syria and the commander of Hazor's army, also the Philistines, and to the king of Moab who fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord again and confessed, 'We have sinned by turning away from you, Lord, and worshipping the images of Baal and Ashtoreth. But we will worship you and you alone, if you will rescue us from their enemies.' Then the Lord sent Gideon and Bedan and Jephthah," or however you pronounce his name, "and Samuel to serve you and live and to live in safety." Samuel, as they start to look at this king that they've chosen, he wants to remind them that he's not the one who's actually going to be the one who can help his people. For in the past, it is the Lord Yahweh who has been the one who has rescued them. He reminds them of all the great things that God have done for them and their ancestors. And whenever Israel cried out to the Lord when they were in slavery in Egypt, the Lord answered them by sending people to be able to help them. It was the Lord even that allowed the disobedient Israel to be dominated by their enemies for certain periods of time, but when they repented and cried out to God, it was the Lord who rescued them by sending judges to bring them back so that they may live in safety. See, once again, it wasn't people that was rescuing God's people. It was God himself. He is their true king. He's the one they should be turning to, not the people around. Now, Samuel even brings it closer to home because of what they have done. In verse 12, he says, "But when you," so he brings it to the present day, "were afraid of the Nahash, the king of Ammon, you came to me and said that you wanted a king to reign over you, even though it was the Lord our God was already your king." And he said, "All right, here is your king that the Lord has granted for your request. Now if you fear and worship the Lord and listen to his voice, if you do not rebel against the Lord's command, then both you and your king will show that you recognize the Lord as your king. But if you rebel against the Lord's command and refuse to listen to him, then his hand will be heavy upon you as it was your ancestors." So Samuel brings it right to their front doorstep. He brings it right to them and says that you have turned away from this God. You have rejected this God who has been rescuing all your ancestors for all the time by asking for a king. It's like he's thinking, what were you thinking? At what point did you forget who Yahweh is, who the true king is? At what point did you think that a man can actually rescue you rather than God? What were you thinking? Why were you so desperate to be like the other nations around you, putting yourself under the authority of a man rather than submit under an all-powerful God? At what point did they start thinking that man could do a better job than God, providing for his people? Well, despite their lack of judgment in making that decision, Samuel presents Israel with an important choice, because God, even though they have rejected him, doesn't give up on his people, which is an amazing thing. Samuel says, even though they had been disobedient, wanting a king, if they now, as they stand at this fork in the road, if they now, not worrying about what's happened in the past, but if they now fear the Lord and listen to His voice and live according to His commands, God will still bless them. That's an amazing thing. They've just rejected God, but yet they're saying, Samuel's saying, but now God's grace will be shown, and if you start from today on following God, He will still bless you. Yes, they've made mistakes in the past where they've come from, but the good thing is one wrong turn doesn't put them out of God's plan forever. Even though they can't change what's happened, Samuel gives them an opportunity to walk in the right direction in the future. What a great thing, what a great message, what a great hope that is for these people. Realizing that even though they've done wrong in the past, because of God's grace, He gives them an opportunity to start walking in the right direction. He says, however, this fork in the road, there's another way. There's another road that goes before them, and that is if they choose to continually rebel against the Lord's command. And he says there's a consequence for that, and that the Lord will be against them, just as it's been upon their ancestors. So here they stand at this road, this fork, where they're at. And Israel has a choice to make. On one side, one road leads to obedience. One is submission to God. The other is rebellion and disobedience. Now, as we sit here and think, well, that's a simple choice. It's a no-brainer. You know, God was, you know, saying, look, follow me and you receive all this goodness, or go your own way and it doesn't work out too well. And they've seen that in the past. You would think it's a no-brainer. But you see, what God was interested in was not what they actually said from that point, it was actually how they lived. And this is an interesting point. Before, you know, when one of the guys get up and they talk to Israel, they all respond, we will do as you say. But here, none of that happens, because it says that God wants to see their actions happen. It's the way that they live will reflect who they are. And as Mike said, it's like they're putting on the clothes. Yes, we're going to put on these clothes. The way I live will reflect whose I am. That's what God is going to be looking for in their journey. As the people are standing there thinking about this decision Samuel has laid just before them, he brings the reality of God's power right before them. Not from some abstract thought that they may have had about something that's happened in the past, but rather right before them in an unforgettable, practical lesson. Look what he does in verse 16. He says, now, stand here and see the great things the Lord is about to do. You will know that it doesn't rain at this time of the year during the wheat harvest. I will ask the Lord and send thunder and rain today. Then you will realize how wicked you have been asking the Lord for a king. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people were terrified of the Lord and of Samuel. Pray to the Lord your God for us, for we will die, they all said to Samuel. For now we have added to our sins by asking for a king. You see, those standing there right before them, they got a true taste of God's power, of His might. And the result was they greatly feared the Lord. Now, fearing God is not a bad thing, as in someone that we're to run away from, but fear in the sense of standing in awe of God is a great thing, and it can change our hearts. You see, it's amazing how quickly we can forget about how great God is. It's amazing how quickly we forget to stand in awe of God and His power. So we can so easily get consumed with the things that are going around us that we forget that there's this God out there who can just finish things or do things that just are so great. You see, when was the last time that I actually stood in awe of God? You know, we see this bit of rain and this bit of thunder and wind last night. We've been out fighting fires for months, and yet within a day or so, God just says, here we go. We've spent millions of dollars on fires, and God, bang, there we go. See, sometimes I think we get so caught up in our lives that we just stop, or we don't make time. I don't know what it is. I'm talking about me here. And we just stop to realize the power of God. Do you realize He's powerful? Do you really believe that in the way that we live, in the choices we make? God is powerful. He's mighty. He's all sovereign. He's omnipresent. He's magnificent. You see, these people needed to be reminded of that. They've heard of that. But yet it wasn't a reality in their lives until they saw what God could do right before them. And they start to fear God. They stand in awe of who this God is that they have just rejected. And if you have just rejected God and then you realize his power, the right response is fear. And they are afraid. And they say, please pray for us, mate. We've done the wrong thing. This God that didn't mean much to us, we realize his power now and we've just rejected him. Please save us from this almighty God. They realize their sin in asking for a king and how foolish that was. And they ask Samuel to pray for them. You see, finally they start feeling the weight of this decision that they've just made in wanting a king. And fear grips their hearts, knowing the power of the God they have just rejected. God is almighty. He's powerful. But in verse 20, Samuel says, do not be afraid. Great news. When we realize what we've done, when we realize how we've rejected God, when we realize that he's almighty, all-powerful, and like, so, whoa, wait a second. Samuel says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Samuel reassured them, you have certainly done wrong, but make sure now that you worship the Lord with all of your heart. Don't turn your back on him. Don't go back to worshiping worthless idols that can't help you or rescue you. They are totally useless. The Lord would not abandon his people because that would dishonor his great name. For it pleases the Lord to make you his very own people. As for me, I'll certainly not sin again against the Lord by ending my prayers for you, and I'll continue to teach you what is good and right. But be sure, he says, to fear the Lord and faithfully serve him. Think of all the wonderful things he has done for you. But if you continue to sin, you and your king will be swept away. So Samuel says, look, yes, you have reason to fear, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Rather, worship the Lord with all of your heart. Samuel doesn't minimize their sin. He doesn't want them to dwell in the past. Rather, he encourages them to focus on what their next step is. And that is that they are to take this next step in the right direction, to worship the Lord with all their hearts. He says, don't be half-hearted about that, you know, having a few gods on the side, having these things that we keep, that we think is going to do something for us, these man-made images or whatever it is, things that we think are going to bring us happiness or be an answer to something in our lives. He says, no, it's full on for God. Worship the Lord with all of your heart. Don't be half-hearted about this. You know, don't stop turning your back against God. You know, these other things, it's foolishness if we think there's anything else can be the answer to what we need in this life. He says, worship the Lord your God with all your heart. And then he also says, which is a beautiful thing, don't be afraid because God's not going to abandon his people. See, God had made a covenant promise way, way back with Abraham many, many years before, and God's not going to break his promise. You know, it's his name is at stake. Therefore, God is going to continue to use his people. And Samuel finishes by saying he will continue to pray for them, knowing that what the words that he speaks to them will only mean anything if it impacts their hearts. And God does that. God's the one who impacts people's hearts and lives. So he's going to continue being faithful in his prayer for these people, also teaching them what is right. And then his final encouragement, his final words as he steps back from this role that he's had for many years. He says, be sure, fear the Lord and faithfully serve him as you think of all the wonderful things he has done for you. Fear the Lord and faithfully serve him as you think of all the wonderful things he has done. But be sure, if you choose to walk the other road, you and your king, no matter who that is, will be wiped out. You see, I don't think Samuel could actually make it any clearer. Here they are. They stand at the fork in the road. Despite the bad choices that they've made in the past, what lays before them is a choice to either worship God and serve him only, or to live according to their own ways, to live in grateful hearts towards God, or to be self-centered, thinking that life is more about me and what we can do. You see, it's a fork of the road. Will they trust God or will they disobey God? Will they listen to God or will they turn to their own thinking and what they think is best? You see, you would think this decision is a no-brainer. Why on earth would we want to walk down a path that's foolish? Why on earth would you want to walk down a path of empty promises? What on earth would you want to walk down a path when there's this loving, almighty, all-powerful God who wants the best for us, who's made us in his image, who's given us his spirit, who's done so much for us? Why on earth would you want to walk down this other path? You'd think it'd be a no-brainer, wouldn't you? There's so much to gain by walking with God compared to walking away from God. And you know, as we think about this, this is where the reality check comes from in home for us. Because even though it's important to think, well, how do they respond? What's more important is, how do I respond? How do I respond when I know I've got this loving God who is all-powerful and almighty and has done so much for me? And I come to a choice of, will I obey him or disobey him? We all face this every day. Do I tell the truth or do I lie? Do I laugh at a crude joke or do I walk away from that? Am I envious of others or am I thankful for what God has done? Will I join in with gossip and tearing people down or will I love people and lift them up? Do I look at things that I know is not helpful for a pure mind or do I turn it off and just walk away knowing that's not going to be good for me? Do I love the Lord, the God, with all my heart, or are there other things that I worship in my life? Am I jealous of others or am I thankful for all that God has done for me? We all come across forks in the road every day of our lives. And every time we come to this fork, we have a choice to make. Will I be obedient to God or will I walk my own way? You see, this is a challenge for us, just like it was for them. It's real for you and I as well. And as I've thought about this, I thought, why is it so challenging to do the right thing? Why isn't it easy just to walk down this path and just celebrate God and to worship him and to give him my whole heart and just, it's all good all the time? Why is that so hard when I know that this other path doesn't lead anywhere good? And I'm talking as a Christian here. I make these choices. Why is it so hard to walk down this path and yet so tempting to walk down this other path, knowing that the choices that I make will influence my future? It's a challenge, isn't it? Do I follow the empty promises of this world or a loving God who offers me so much? Well, it's something we need to stop and think about. We need to stop and go, so what's really on my heart? What's really going on within me, in what I'm thinking, in what I'm doing? And if you struggle with this, you're not alone. And the good news is that there's some things that I just want to quickly finish up encouraging us with that we glean from this passage. And that is, the first thing is, we need to remember to look back. When we're struggling to remember who God is, we need to look back and remember God's powerful hand in our lives. If you're at a point and you're not sure about God, stop, look back and see who God is. Remember that he's the creator. that he's the sustainer of life. Remember, he's the one who has rescued us, who has redeemed us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Remember what he's done in my life, transforming me from death to life. Remember that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for me so that I may have life and not worry about the consequence of death and separation from God. Remember the powerful work of God giving me his Holy Spirit so that he may dwell within me. This almighty, all-powerful God now lives within me. And he helps me to walk the path that he wants. Remember that God is the one who provides, that God is the one who sustains. We need to remember and remind ourselves who God is. To remember that we are his children and that he loves us so dearly. To fill our minds and our thoughts with who God is as I think about what direction I'm going to head here. Is he going to provide for me? Even though I want that, is God's ways better? Is it true what he says in his words that he does all good for those who love him? Is it true that Satan comes to steal, kill and destroy, but God says, I've come that you may have life and life abundant? Which path am I going to choose here? Because every choice I make, I'm deciding who I'm going to trust. Remember to need to look back and remember who God is and he's powerful. Second thing, because of God's grace, we need to remember that God does not treat us as our sins deserve. The truth is we all make mistakes. Yes, we can learn from the past, but we can't change the past. Therefore, we need to be able to leave the past in God's hands. As we confess our sins to him, as we come to the point of realizing, yes, I've done the wrong thing to this almighty, all-powerful God, and I'm so sorry for that. And we must realize that God, and understand, God doesn't excuse our sin. He doesn't. He doesn't just sweep away, it doesn't really matter. No. He doesn't just dismiss it or sweep it aside. Rather, the truth is our negative choices, our choices to rebel against God that don't honor him cost him dearly. They cost him dearly for Jesus gave his life to bear my sin upon the cross. It cost God dearly my rebellious choices. But the amazing thing is God no longer holds me accountable for them because Jesus bore my sin on that cross. Therefore, they have been dealt with. And our response should not be to dwell on that, rather to allow our hearts to be filled with gratitude and thankfulness and praise and adoration. And our hearts should be filled with the wonder of God because of what he's done for me. It should result in worshiping God. And thirdly and finally, we are to stand in awe of God, to faithfully serve him, and to think of the wonderful things he's done. And that's what we've done this morning. Through singing these songs, we've been reminded of who God is, the truth of that, and what he's done. And that's why it's important to be reading his word. Not just here on a Sunday, but throughout the week, continually remind ourselves of who God is and the wonderful things he has done. You see, the battle for obedience versus disobedience starts in our minds. Disobedience results when I'm focusing on myself, when my mind is focusing on what I need, what I want, what I think, what I deserve. And all these things leads down the path of disobedience. If I'm allowing the thoughts that God is holding out on me, it's going to lead down the path of disobedience because it's what I deserve. When I start to justify things that suit me, it leads down the path of disobedience. When we are full of ourselves, when we are focused on ourselves, all it does is lead down this path of disobedience. But on the other hand, obedience is the result when I'm focused my thoughts upon God, when I fill my mind with the goodness of God. And I'm filling my mind with who God is and what he has done for me. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. So to help us to walk God's ways, the question that I want us to think about is, what are we filling our minds with? What are we doing? You can't be filling our minds with things of self and expect to walk obedient with God. doesn't work. Because self-thoughts lead to selfish ways. But if I'm filling my mind with the things of God, well, then I'm starting to walk in obedience to him because I realize how great he is. And I'm just filling my mind with the truth and I'm not listening to the lies of Satan that this world will offer. That's all empty promises, and we know that. We know that. But if we stand over here and say, okay, I need to start working on this because tomorrow I know I'm going to come to a fork in the road. Tomorrow you're going to come to a fork in the road. And you're going to have a choice. Am I going to be obedient to God and his ways and what he calls me to do as his person, as his follower, as his child? Or am I going to step in disobedience? How today can we be ready for that? Paul talks about training, about preparing our minds, about being ready for these decisions when they come, because they're going to come whether we like it or not. Are we ready to walk in obedience? Are we filling our minds today with the things of God so that when Satan and temptation comes our way, we go, no, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with who God is. I'm satisfied with what he's done for me. I'm content with God. I don't need anything else. He's given me everything I need for life and godliness. I don't need that because God is so great. Filling our minds with the things of God is going to fill our hearts with worship and adoration towards him, which will help us walk down this path of obedience. But remember, when we do mess up, God's grace is there. Not that it excuses it, but it allows us to have another look at the fork and go, today, where am I going to walk? What direction am I going to go? Samuel's final words, I can't speak any better than him. He says this, be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve him. Think of all the wonderful things he has done for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can sit here and reflect on it. Thank you for the freedom we have in this country to be able to sit in a place like this and to declare your goodness and to think about how great you are and declare that to each other. And Lord, I pray that as we've read your word, that these truths may sink into our hearts, that we will want to be wanting to serve you, that will be our heart's desire, is to be obedient to you, that we know that you've done so much for us, and out of gratitude, Lord, we just want to live for you. Not because of what we're going to get out of this, but because of who you are, and we just want to say thank you. Lord, help our lives to reflect our hearts and to reflect the goodness of you. Lord, fill our hearts with yourself, with your goodness, with your love, so that we will need nothing else except you. Help us when temptation comes our way, when we are tempted to look for the man-made things, things that turn us away from you, to just reflect on who you are so that we may walk in your ways. Lord, give us strength and help to do this because we cannot do it alone. But thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you'll walk with us, that you've given your spirit within us to dwell, to help us along this journey, to give us the strength that we need to live for your glory and your honor. Lord, we just give you thanks for these things in your name. Amen.